I'm not going to take the other one.
Now, yeah, well, yeah, I can't see myself, so if I look funny, I charge you not to laugh.
One is for the congregation and the other is for the press.
Oh, man. All righty, let's preach now. How many of you are ready for this? You saw the title, You Will Have What You Say. Kenneth Hagin wrote a book called You Can Have What You Say. And I believe that too. But I want you to know that it's broader than that. You will have what you say. Whether it's a blessing or whether it's a curse, you'll have it. Not because we just preach that here as a doctrine, but because that's what the Word of God says. Now, there's been a lot of teaching concerning the importance of our confession, what we speak. I remember an early charismatic teaching called Hung by the Tongue. We have the ability to bless, and we have the ability to curse through what we speak. Sometimes we've even brought negative things upon ourselves by confessing our unbelief or despair rather than by confessing the promise of God's Word and what God says about us. I love to get back to the root of any major revelation, the very foundation of where it began. The Lord opened up something to me one day that astounded me. In the book of Genesis 1, I discovered where the confession of unbelief actually comes from. Sometimes thoughts will pop up in our minds, and we don't realize they are not our thoughts. Now, one of the things I pray is, Lord, help me to think your thoughts after you. Maybe you'd like to think God's thoughts. Maybe you'd like to think the devil's thoughts. So I want to show you this. That's why Romans 8 says the carnal mind is God's enemy. We can speak a thought that is not really our thought. As I mentioned last week, the Holy Spirit is given to us because there are many unholy spirits at work in the earth. And through the Holy Spirit, we swallow up and overcome and get the victory over every unholy spirit that's trying to destroy our lives. And the root of the revelation that I saw was this, Genesis 3, 9 through 11. And the Lord called Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Sometimes we live our lives like we don't need anybody to tell us anything, even God. We have a thought, we come up with a conclusion, then we say it. Man, that is a reckless way to live. Because what we say is what we get. "Who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" You know, there were two trees in the garden. There was the tree of life, which is Jesus. And there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could have eaten of either tree, but they chose to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you can choose every day and every minute of your life to speak out of either tree, from the fruit of either tree. See, when Adam, when we get our information from sources rather than God and His Word, we disempower the promise of God that comes through His Word and through His truth. Because we disallow that truth to come out our mouth and allow something else to come, or a mixture of things. When Adam and Eve knew the truth through communion with God, they were not ashamed of their nakedness. Think about it. And their communion with God was consistent and strong, and God apparently had not even mentioned the word naked to them. "Where'd you get this idea you're naked?" he said. Isn't that interesting? Which we like to say to God, "Well, I am naked." But they, because they're talking directly to God, they said, "God said I shouldn't have this idea, therefore I must not be naked. Or I must not have thought I was naked." And so, you know the story. Everybody blamed everybody. After that, "Who told you you were naked?" There's a right way to know what you know. This is the most amazing thing. There's a right way to learn what you learn. Someone was telling me that they're having a battle with a course in some sort of philosophy. I said, "Oh, social philosophy, something like that." I said, "Oh, that's the hard stuff. Because that's where all the spirit of this age has gotten into. And by the way, you're taking courses like that, don't bother to agree with it. Don't bother to try to. Get into the Word of God. The world has gone mad. Education has gone mad. You don't have to believe that stuff. You've got a way to live that's wonderful. That is not bogged down in all kinds of the enemy's lies. But there's a right way to know what you know. This is why I hate the thought of just in a classroom, little children mixed together are taught things way above them, sexually speaking. That's for mom and dad. That's not to come from teachers who don't maybe know God. It's important how you know, how you learn what you know. Otherwise, you learn it the wrong way. And that's one example. Example, the sexual experience is nothing to be ashamed of unless somebody told it to you the wrong way. It's so important how you know what you know. Said another way, God wants to tell you what is true and real, especially about yourself. I believe this is where gender confusion and homosexuality come from. Radical, put me on TV. God gives you your identity and will tell you who you are. Created in His likeness and purposed for His glory. The enemy would like to lie to you about yourself in order to accomplish his purpose, to turn people away from the will of God, and so they'll live their lives in confusion. So don't ask your flesh who you are. Ask God. It's not about how you feel. It's about what God has already said and what He's created you to be. This is how you can be really free. I'm not stuck with the weakness of my flesh. I've been given the power through Jesus Christ and in the Holy Ghost. I can overcome any of that. God gave it to us. No, you were not born to live a way that ends in a dead end and confusion, corruption, and causes agony and heartache in family. No, God didn't create that confusion. Ask God who you are and let Him make you who you are. All right. Now, you know, Satan is the master of bad reports. He strikes fear in our hearts through taking advantage of bad situations that come our way, doesn't he? He sets up virtual reality. It may be a simple thing, but by the time the devil gets through with it, you're probably not going to live through the night. You know, I told you it's like when my left foot wasn't behaving right and wouldn't tell me what was right because the feeling hadn't come back the way it should. I might step on a string and it'd tell me it was a pencil. Yeah, I told you that I was going into the hospital and I stepped on one of those rubber mats that has those things that stick up. And my right foot said, "That's one of those mats with the rubber things that stick up." And my left foot said, "Punji pit, we're all going to die." It's important where you get your information. You can't believe a lying foot. You have to believe your truthful foot. And the enemy likes to make you think everything's going to kill you. Things are going to be awful. Cheer up. Things will get worse and worse. He plants in our minds or in the minds of others things to speak to us. that make things look a way they're not. That's why you have to be careful where you get your information. God's word is that he's a healer of the disease, whatever it might be. Whatever that disease is, God's word is he's the healer of it. Satan sets up a whole atmosphere of fear and worst case scenarios to torment you. It's important that you believe the good report. The good report. Proverbs 15:30-33 says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat." Now, some of you don't want to sign up for anything to be fat, but according to the Bible, fat bones are good. You remember Joshua and Caleb? You remember the story. Very familiar. Caleb and Joshua spying out the land while Israel waited to enter in. All those who went, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, brought back an evil report against the land. They said it's full of ites and full of giants, and we will never survive there. Caleb and Joshua said, "There are giants there, but they are bread for us." Oh, what a deal. Same giants, same land, different confession. They're bread for us. We just chow down on stuff like this, swallow it like nothing to it. And we are well able to take the land, they said. We are well able to take the land. Here's what's important. All spies saw the same land. It was their opinion or their perspective that created a good report or an evil report. We run it through the sieve of our experiences, our fears, our prejudices, and then pops out something spoken as if it were truth. Keep up with the amens. You've been doing well. We've got to have God's interpretation of what we see. God's interpretation of what we see. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Let God show you what's happening so you'll know how to walk. Now, I want to show you how to get a good head start on this. There's a way to prepare our minds to receive God's interpretation of any situation. Here's how to have a mind prepared to receive the right interpretation of situations. Now, some of you will think this is Pollyanna thinking. But if you're not careful, that's what you think the Bible is. This is a real Pollyanna verse. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." It is so easy to look at any situations. One sees it one way and one sees it another. I told a person recently who person hadn't been around the church much. And he said, "Well, such and such and such. And I just wonder why such and such and such." And I said, "Oh, really? I don't see it that way." In other words, what you're trying to get me to explain to you, I don't even see it that way. But I'll be glad to talk to you about it. You know, Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive." Now, you may as well laugh, because I've got different places in here that you'll have to laugh. And so you just may as well laugh all the way through it. "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone." I think King James says, "Seasoned with grace." You know what grace is? Giving people the benefit of the doubt. That's what grace is. Stretch yourself and go ahead and let them do it their way and like it and don't care and don't be so hidebound. All of that sort of thing. This is the kind of conversation that brings blessing. Then there's the other kind of conversation. The scripture has much to say about gossip or backbiting. I mean tons. The scripture says that God hates that. He hates it. "Sowing seeds of discord among the brethren is one of the seven sins God hates." The amazing thing is that we find ourselves sometimes speaking both blessing and cursing. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceeds. By the way, this is not a message for them. It's a message for us. Just in case you were going to tell them to be sure and get it online. This is for everybody. And by the way, we're all guilty of these things. Now I'm talking about myself, everyone in here. Some of you be a lot better about doing this the right way than others. But we've all had temptations and we've all fallen short. So I'm talking to everybody. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Now think of this. Even lion tamers, which always amazed me. But the tongue can no man tame. Can tame a lion, but you can't tame a tongue. It is an unruly evil. Now, I didn't say this. James said this. This is in your Bible. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It seems to me as if the tongue has a propensity to have evil in it. And you've got to tame it. I think that's what that scripture says. In the natural, you might just want to have a big, long discussion about somebody and tell somebody what you think about them. The Bible calls that backbiting. Now, I'm not going to be lopsided in this. By the time I get to the bottom, I'm going to tell you what to do about something you should talk about. Okay? Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. I say this right along that I like to work under the radar and keep a low profile. I don't like to be in trouble. I don't like to get in trouble. I don't like to be distracted by trouble. I've got something I want to do for God. I try to stay out of trouble. And one way we can stay out of trouble is not say the wrong things to people. Not speak the wrong things over ourselves, over our own lives, over the church. You can stay out of trouble. It's a great thought. You know, there was a pastor once that had a lady that came during a special move of the Spirit, and she was weeping, and she said, today I've come to lay my tongue on the altar. And he said, oh, the altar's not big enough. When we speak about someone in a way that defames, dishonors, or hurts their character, we are backbiting. That's what it is. I didn't say anything that was true. However, it doesn't matter if it's true. If it defames, if it makes people think less of them. You know, there are people that I could think less of, maybe, if I knew more about them. I try not to find out too much. And I don't ever dig. If somebody doesn't tell me something, I say, oh, you know, y'all pray that I'll never be in a situation where they have to give me truth serum. It's for your benefit. I know so much stuff about so many people, and sometimes I've forgotten it. I've had people come and ask my forgiveness. They ask my forgiveness for things they did or said, and I said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. This is the truth. I can't even remember what they're talking about. Spurgeon said, if a pastor doesn't have one blind eye and one deaf ear, he won't make it long. I don't look at everything I see. And I don't take in everything I hear. My mother used to say, now I want to know what you think. Don't just sit there batting your eyes like a frog in a hailstorm. So sometimes I think when people are talking to me, I think I'm just going to bat my eyes like a frog in a hailstorm. Because really it seems like things are sometimes being hurled at you. Might be a good time to bat your eyes. If we're commanded to speak words of grace and life, then it is confusion to speak words of criticism and accusation about people. It will always have a destructive end. You remember when Jesus encountered Saul on the road and he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, he was killing Christians, people. So when you hurt God's church, you're persecuting Jesus. And people are in the church whether we think they're perfect or not. Don't you just hate this statement? "Now, nobody's perfect." Oh, come on. people, you know, they want to know more about your church. "Well, let me tell you about our church. A lot of good people. Now, no church is perfect. If you look at all..." Why bother with that? Don't we all know that? I mean, isn't any grown-up have enough sense to know that where you have people, you'll have problems? It's why do we even mention it? When I tell people about our church, I tell them about how God brought into being, how he does miracles, things we're getting ready to do. I don't ever bother to mention. Now, there could be somebody there that's not perfect. Because they'd go hunting for them, and I don't want them to find whoever you might be. I told you were going to have fun. I worked with a lady once. I got saved while I was still working as a corporation, secretary to a corporation president. And so I worked for a few more months after I decided to go to Bible school. And I was able to influence the lady that I was working with. So I started teaching just immediately. Somehow I remembered the things that I learned in the Pentecostal church when I was a child and just started teaching them. That's all I knew. And then after that, I kept ahead of the people about a week. And so that's how I became a teacher. And so I started teaching this lady what I had learned about gossip and backbiting. She got really quiet. She said, "You know, Sue, you know that my life's pretty boring and my husband doesn't care that much about me and my job is hard. And you're not going to take this away from me." I said, "Well, keep it. I'm just telling you what the God's word says. And in the end, it will hurt you." She wanted it. So I was riding down the road. This hadn't been long ago, maybe a couple of weeks ago. And I got a sudden inspiration. Riding by myself, just started thinking. Just started coming to me about different kinds of backbiting. Aren't you glad I'm one of you? I tell you, I'm with you all the way. We're in this for the journey. We're going somewhere. And here's what some things I came up with. Backbiting once removed. Someone said that Ralph is a guy that just can't be trusted. Backbiting once removed. Then there's religious backbiting. I'm only telling you this so that you can pray about it. But I like this one a lot. There's compassionate backbiting. This all came to me driving in my car. Here's compassionate backbiting. Mary is just a mess, really, bless her heart. In the South, if you add bless their heart, then you are no longer evil. And I like this one. Scared backbiting. Now, don't you say a word to anybody about this. But I know some things that are going on that I'm not talking about. I just wanted, in princess, I just wanted you to be suspicious, that's all. And then the last one, and oh, I think there's two more. You okay? Here's the honest-hearted backbiter. I may as well say it as to think it. That guy, I just have a feeling we haven't heard the whole story on him. Now, that would have been a real good thing to keep to himself. First of all, it was suspicion. It was an accusation. Probably wasn't even based on any fact. And then, general or anonymous backbiting. The people in this church don't really care about people. Yeah, if anybody would ever say that in my presence, I'd say, excuse me, I care. Hey, Jane cares. Oh, by the way, John cares. And before I got through with them, they'd say, I'm not ever going to backbite to her anymore. You can make backbiting boring to people if you respond right. You know that there's an Old Testament scripture that says when a person says something evil about another person, that you should scowl at him? Everybody put on a scowl. Most of you were afraid. I didn't see a person scowl. Now, I did one. Come on, let me see your scowl. I just thought how funny it would be if somebody would say something that was clearly backbiting, and then if you just make a big face at them. I bet they wouldn't come back to you again very soon. I've had people say, when a little story was going around, I've had people say, nobody ever says those things to me. That's because you don't show enough interest. You don't feed that person back for what they were going to get out of telling the story. And they're going to tell it to people that will receive it with a more exciting way. So I'm going to tell you how to shut it down. How many of you like to shut it down? You'd be good? Here. I just thought yesterday there was such a good spirit, and I prayed that there would be a good time of fellowship, that people would build up each other, that new friends would be made, that God would draw into greater unity while we were involved in that. Because you have to pray that way, or the devil will fight you all the time, and sometimes he'll win. This is why we pray. Did you know that? There are spirits that lie to people and just tell them. You know, Victor said, remember he said, there's a spirit that likes to work around here and say, hey, you don't belong in this church. You need to go somewhere else. There are spirits. But what we do, we pray, we work against that. We resist it. We disallow the lies of the enemy. So it's very important what we share with another person. Here's how to shut it down. First, refuse it. Recognize how God views it and how harmful it is to his church. Don't be passive about it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I read an article about backbiting, and it was written by a pastor, and it convicted me. I felt the Holy Spirit said to me, you haven't said enough about this lately. And that's called passive. Well, I don't plan to let anything like that pass. We have to be clean. If we're going to be in agreement and have the kind of power that we need to have, church, we need to all work at getting the stuff out and keeping it out and not yield to our own flesh. This is not a them message. We can't yield to our own flesh in this kind of thing. Okay, just refuse it. Recognize how God views it and how harmful it is to his church. Don't be passive. Determine you will make the difference concerning it. I'm going to be different about it. I will make the difference. I know occasionally it has come to me to someone has said something about a person. Well, you know, I really know about it. And it has come to me occasionally to just say something that will quickly end the conversation. But it's not right for me to open up something that I know about another person. So I'm not going to do that. I just try to change the subject and endure what was just said and move on from that point. You know, you can't be trusted. God won't trust you if he can't trust you with his secrets about his people. The scripture says, love covers. Love covers. In the day that you need to be covered, you'll be glad that you have a pastor who covers. You will. I won't be going around saying things about you. If people get it, they're not going to get it from me. Because I believe love covers. I really believe. Why expose that person? Now, there's a place to talk about it. When you need ministry, when you're talking to your leaders and when they're praying for you and walking with you about it, whoever's walking with you about that. But at that, you still don't spread it around the church. I've had people say, that guy's got a lot of trouble, doesn't he? I said, most people do these days. Or I'll say, the harvest is like this, isn't it? I mean, in the early days of the church, this is true. Someone found out that someone that was a leader in our church had sinned in their life before. And this was very shocking. And so a person came to me. It was his wife who found it out. And the person, and I just looked at him and I said, so we're supposed to have people minister in the church who have not sinned before they were saved? I said, I just don't think I can do that. But you know what? He told me the thing that was said, and it was true. But I never let him know that. I said, you know, we can't dig up the pig. That's the expression we have around here. You know, a pig is an ugly old animal. But there were some kids that buried a pig one time. But they went out twice to dug it up to see what happened to it after they buried it. And I think that kind of talking about somebody who's buried their sins and put them under the blood of Jesus, if you open it up for discussion again, it's just digging up the pig. Hey, God gives us a new chance. Don't you want a new chance? I do. You need to understand, you know, why do people do such ridiculous types of sins? Not the ordinary sins like you do, but awful kinds of sins. Well, it's kind of like this. It's who you were at that time. Now, you probably wouldn't do that at all now. Like the guy who said, I hate being a dentist. And I'm 55 years old. But some 18-year-old dopey kid decided I was going to go to school to learn to be a dentist, and here I am stuck with it. Well, you make decisions at 18 that you won't make at 55 or 25. Give people a chance. They're different now. Don't hang them by what happened to them in the past. Now, here's how you can sort of shut it down. You can tell people, that's probably information I don't need to know. Now, that should not hurt anybody's feelings to be told that. I probably don't need to know about that. That's not harsh. That's not like saying, oh, no, didn't you hear what Pastor said about backbiting? Please don't do that. Don't blame it on me. Blame it on yourself if you have to blame somebody. But the point is, if you're kind to people, you've got to take a stand, church. You have to take a stand about it. You can also say, have you talked to this person about it? And the answer, I promise you, well, 100% I'm going to say, but maybe 99.9% of the time, people who gossip or backbite have not talked to the person with the problem. And there's a thing to do, by the way, if you're a person who has talked to a person and they didn't pay attention to you. I'm going to get to that here in just a minute. But if you do stand and say you don't become a part of that, you can also say, have you talked to the person about it? It's called gossip awareness. Sometimes you're drawn into a conversation before you realize it because you're not aware of gossip. And you've gotten halfway into it and you think, I was sitting at dinner one time with Charles Green, who had a wonderful ministry in New Orleans. I'd been ministering down there. And there was some other staff ministry there, ministry team. Some people think that's okay for pastors to talk about anybody because, you know, they have to know the truth about everybody. That's not exactly right. And we were sitting there, and this conversation came up about Shirley Boone. I guess that's Pat Boone's wife, right? And I can't even remember what was said, but the thing I've never forgotten is that after we were maybe 4 minutes into that conversation, Charles Green said, folks, who would have thought when we sat down here like a group of nice people to have dinner, we'd end up cutting Shirley Boone to shreds. Whoa. Well, Shirley Boone did do right, then she deserved to be shredded. No. No, it's not right to shred people, no matter what they have done. Now, I want to tell you a little story that has a happy ending. I experienced a situation where there was a minister who, there was a little thing involved in his life. It wasn't really a bad thing, but it was a cultural thing that some of the other ministers didn't approve of or didn't appreciate, let's say it that way. But it was important to them. And so someone spoke it to me. And it had been spoken maybe somewhere else a time or two, but not like harsh backbiting, but like a concern almost. And so I telephoned the best friend of that person that they were speaking about, because I didn't know that person that well. And I said, I just want to make you aware of this, and I'd like to see it healed with these ministers, because I think they love this person, but it's sort of become a stumbling block. And that person, that best friend, who was a true friend, talked to this minister, and the minister said, I see what you're saying. I won't do that anymore. The best friend reported it to me and said the man was real glad to hear that. And I called the other ministers and told them that had changed. And they said, wonderful. And I love having fellowship and being involved with him. Now you can hear a word like that and you can add your name to the list of those who now know about it and have concerns. We don't think we agree with that. We don't know how we feel. That's going to affect our fellowship. Or you can be a healer. You can be a healer. You can be a healer. I think this is one of the reasons that the Lord has given us a ministry to ministers. We've given ourselves for healing and to try to help people. Sometimes as I travel and minister, I have to, anything from Christ for the Nations, or I'm just trying to say some large places that you know, or some really big churches, from time to time I've had people say things to me that were disparaging, either about the pastor or about the ministry or whatever. And I always try to be used as a healer, but I'll never be used to have my ears be garbage cans. Hey, I don't have to listen to people unload. I'm not called to that. I'm called to minister to those who really want to be set free and to try to bring peace anywhere we go. Everybody say peace. It's a wonderful thing. Then you can learn to hate gossip like anything else that undermines the work of God. You can learn to hate it. And then the other thing is, let's say there really is an issue. Now I want to deal with that needs to be spoken about. Let's say that there really is an issue concerning another person that's a legitimate problem that needs to be resolved. Now the scripture is very clear of what the loving and ethical way is to deal with it, all right? You should mark this in your Bible, Matthew 18, 15, 16. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you. Now, don't take them like a posse. And don't wear your sheriff's badge. And go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now, the scripture says, if there really has been a wrong, if there really is a problem, go to that person and say, you know, it seems that things are not really as warm between us as it once was. And I don't say that we need to be, you know, just a bunch of sentimental Sallys, that they're not looking at me the way they used to. They hardly ever ask me how I am anymore. Well, I'm talking about where there really is an issue. There are things that can cause offense, but you can choose not to be offended. Now, this is a great surprise to some people. You can choose not to be offended. How many of you would believe that I might have a few things that I could have been offended about through the years? Well, I want to tell you something today. I'm not offended about anything. I'm not offended at anybody. I'm not offended at a single one of you. Does that mean I think everything you do is marvelous and I wouldn't like to see any changes? No. It means I'm not offended. It means I'm just going to love you right on, and we're going to be friends and pals right on, and I'm not going to allow those things to get in between. Now, some people are going to be better friends than others. You have more in common than others. Don't try to make people into your form so that you can now like them. Come on, you wear yourself out. People are just people. And the ones you really enjoy being with a lot, be with them a lot. And if there's some that you don't like to be with that much, then just be with them when you need to be and be loving. And forgive whatever. You know, agreement is more important than having everything the way we think it ought to be. You can just give the matter to the Lord and leave it there. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 13, true agape love, according to the New Living Bible, keeps no record of being wrong. Whoa. Forgive me, Lord, try me one more time. Keeps no record of being wrong. Now, what that means is, when you haven't talked to the person, it hadn't been made right, you haven't taken these steps, then you need to go and get it made right. But after you have done all that you can do, then write it off. Just write it off. And the Message Bible says it doesn't keep score of the sins of others. I'm telling you, I'd have to work all day to think of some way I can't even think of her name. Jean Call. That to think of some way that Jean Call has harmed me, hurt me, caused me to cry. I'd have to think all day and I wouldn't come up with anything. Because some people just don't get around to offending you. Matter of fact, a lot of people. You stop and think about it. But then again, if you expect too much of people, then a lot of people could offend you. Sometimes we just expect too much of people. And whether we get it or not, the Scripture says it's not worth it to be offended. But if it has become a stumbling block or hinders your relationship with another person, you should take steps to get it right without backbiting. It is not really a biblical approach to go to the pastor first. You need to talk to the... Now, I'm going to tell you one good reason for that. God has called us to mature. And He wants us to talk to each other. Now, I have a theory in real big churches why they might not have as many people get mad and walk off from time to time. They don't know each other. Works really good. Yeah, and they know a little... Maybe they don't even know anybody. Maybe they only come to church on Sunday, and they're not involved in anybody's life at all. But the other thing, too, is it has so much to do with the attitude that we have toward everything that happens with people and in the church and anything that we're involved with. It's backbiting, too, if you would just sit and go, what do you think about this and that we're doing at the church? I don't think it's a good idea. Nah. Then that falls into that general backbiting kind of a thing. If you have a problem with something, talk to a leader about it. If you can't understand something, ask someone about it. Don't bother to get yourself into it in such a way that it hinders your prayers, that it might cause a little skirmish or whatever. You know that in my experience in the ministry these 42 years now, most of the time any problem you have, comes about by people beginning to talk about something. By having conversations that are not according to the Word of God. You can learn to be gracious about it. You can learn to be gracious to each other about these things. But the main thing that I would like to bring across is, let's hate it. Let's just hate backbiting and gossip. Well, you know, these just, you know, I read once that the highest level of conversation is about ideas. The lowest level of conversation is about people. And the middle is about things. So why don't you try to talk more about ideas? Or even talk about things. But what's the point in talking about people unless you're going to praise them? And what if you're going to help them to get into their ministry? Or what if you're going to tell somebody that you're praying for them and how God has met them? I'm going to ask you today to just do a very simple thing. Let's stand together. You've been sitting a while. By the way, thank you for laughing all the way through. You know, you don't have to be heavy because a conversation gets down where you live. We just need to face it. And if we allow things to just go on and we don't look at the biblical way to deal with them, before you know it, a corrupt thing begins to enter in. I want to ask you to join with me in praying against any spirit that wants to bring any kind of discord or cause any kind of disagreement or cause discontentment or anything that takes us off of the wonderful pathway, the wonderful reality that we're called to be kings and priests, that God has given us a wonderful ministry, that our future is as bright as the promises of God. Look at these conferences that we've got coming up. I still don't understand how it is that we get such wonderful people to minister here. And you know, Prophet Victor will be with us in September for anybody who might have missed that. And I think, you know, this is just the neatest thing. I guess if I came to a church like this, I could overlook a lot to get to be in these kind of meetings, to get to be in this kind of worship, to be involved in prayer and have a vision for missions and have my children trained up. Look at all the good things we get. You know, I think it's T.D. Jakes who said, people will like everything about their spouse. Maybe 80% they really like, but 20% they don't, and they'll divorce because of that 20%. Or people will really like a church, maybe 80%, but there's 20% something they don't like in a church. You'll go to another one, and you're going to hit a lower percentile probably. And the other thing is that if you go to another church, there you are. And unless that thing in you has been dealt with, your perspective is going to be the same. Now, I'm not charging you any extra because this message is going to help you so much today. So what I want you to do is I want us to just pray a prayer together and ask the Lord to set us free from any spirit or any work that would allow anything like this to happen or to thrive in any way or to grow in any way. We say no. We're going to resist anything like that. We want to be loving. We want to build each other up. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely and a good report, let these things be found in our mouths. And I just wonder if you'd just like to palms up to the Lord, say, Lord, I just want to give you. Since your word says that my tongue is unruly, I declare in Jesus' name, by your great grace, it's going to be tamed. I don't have to say everything that comes into my mind, and I'm not going to. And I shake off this thing. Maybe I'm just in a habit of it, or maybe I just thought it was okay, but I just say today, I receive the Word of God. I receive the truth in the Word. And Lord, I really want to be clean from this. Deep down, I know it's not the right thing to do, but I know that your wonderful Spirit can make me clean from everything in me that is not pleasing. I thank you today, Lord, that your word comes to me just like water that cleanses me. Your word is like a sword that divides between soul and spirit. It's like a hammer that beats out those things that don't need to continue in me. And I just thank you and praise you, Lord, that today I've heard some things that I'm going to implement in my life. I want to you to change me, Holy Spirit. I want you to tell me how to change. And if you feel that, you know, that this has maybe been even a besetting sin or let's say at least something that you've had a struggle with, then I want to pray a special prayer for that. Everybody not looking, everybody's head bowed. I'm going to pray a special prayer. You just want to put your hands up and say, I need some special help with this. This is something that's easier for me to do than it ought to be. Lord, I just give this to you, and I'm asking you to set me free from it. I realize that it doesn't please you, and I put it under your blood. I know that your blood cleanses sin, takes away every stain. I mean, sets me free from this thing so that I can have a whole new beginning. You know, those of you that raised your hand for that prayer, you're going to see a change. You're going to see the Spirit of Truth make things very clear to you so that there won't be a muddle about it anymore. And it's going to put us all in a place where the atmosphere will be a whole lot better. Aren't you glad you gave your heart to Jesus? Well, Eddie, lead us in a song so we can sing a song of worship before we leave this place today.
I'm reminded of a very old song because I'm becoming a very old guy. But I want to sing the words because I was reminded as Pastor was speaking this morning. It's just the chorus of a song. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've not, but listen. Let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
Let the sick say, I am healed. In the name of Jesus. What you say,
yes,
is what you give.
Right.
So with words of faith, confess it, and in the name of Jesus, claim it. Oh, what we say, what we say, because what we say is what we get. Yes. Let the weak say, sing that just one more time.
Thank
I know
you.
It may be new, but it's the word that she preached. To be careful what we say. And
yeah,
we can speak things. The first thing she said was choose blessings or cursings.
Uh-huh.
So can we sing it one more time? Mm-hmm. Lord, let us be reminded as we walk this week. Mm-hmm. Let the weak say, I am strong in Jesus' name. Let the poor say, I let the blind say, I can see. Let the lame say, I can walk. Let the dumb say, I can speak. Let the sick say, Lord, I am healed. So with words of faith confess it, in the name of Jesus claim it. because of what you say. Because of what you say. Because of what you say. That is what you give.
Lord, we thank you, we praise you, that we can bless. We thank you that there is blessing in our mouth, that that river that flows out of our innermost being comes out our mouth to bless and to speak words of faith and declare your goodness, your grace, and your wonderful mercy. We praise you that the days ahead are so exciting. And that you're going to speak to us fresh new words, and you're going to give us fresh new wonderful challenges. And Lord, we want to give ourselves to be prepared. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to build in the kingdom with you. I just want to say to you, church, that we only have two or three weeks till the conference. 3 weeks. And so I want to ask you to give special attention to get to the prayer meetings as much as you possibly can, because we're praying an atmosphere into being, one that is full of faith, and one where the angels can do their work, and where people can easily respond to God, where the word can be spoken with authority. And the more that we have praying, the larger the pipeline is that it flows through. One puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. Prayer meetings are Tuesday morning at 10 and Friday evening at 7. And I believe that as we pray and as we show God, we know that it's only through prayer that we can do these things. I think we're going to enter into a great and precious reward. So I want to invite you to really give yourself to be a part of that. Don't forget Jane's class on Wednesday night. She's really helping us in this area about love. I'm telling you, 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are tremendous books. So if you can be there on Wednesday night, it's wonderful. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a wonderful week.